It is sweet to pray together. Thank you very much. Yep. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. I had just a couple of quick announcements. If you're newer with us, and we have these little boxes in the back, and right above the boxes are a little piece of paper for you to write down your phone number and your address. I would love for you to do that. If yours has changed, if you'd update it, you can just write the information on the little card and stick it in the box, and then we can update our directory and be able to just give you a call and say thanks for coming. And so please do that. Yes, Steve?
Yeah, we have some business.
Jay and Angela Fike, Dennis's brother. And we will always miss Dennis. We're really glad you're here. You come to visit for a little bit?
Yes.
Good. Welcome. Welcome. And I just met Jan and Dan. Jan and Dan. And I'm still working. It takes me a while to get names down, but welcome. And we're just glad to be together. I wanted also to make these available to you. These little, we call them KGPs, Knowing God Personally. We have them out on the shelf. And so I'm just going to hand some to Carolyn, and you can pass them out, and then when they're gone, they're gone. So, Dan, you guys can pass those out, just kind of push them through, and just let people have one. The other day, we were at, Juliana and I were at Quick Stop. Juliana and I were at Quick Stop gas station. And you know how God just kind of stirs your heart about that person, whoever's right over there? And then you're wondering, you know, it's like, so I keep those usually in my pocket of my coat right here. And so I kind of heard, I didn't hear any voices, just this kind of this internal call to talk to that guy. And so I went like this. And I said, okay, Lord, I need to because I got one here. You know, because sometimes we're hesitant. It's like, oh, man, really, Lord, right now? And so I pulled it out, and I just walked up to this young man who's putting gas in his truck. And I we had a little, you know, just conversation back and forth across the pumps before we finished up. And I just walked up to him and I just said, this is just really important news about Jesus, and I would love for you to take this and read it. And if you already know about it, just give it to somebody else. And he took it. And, you know, it just can happen so simply. And sometimes people, you know, God puts someone on your heart. If you're standing in a line in a grocery store, or you're at, you know, you're just at some place, and you may have an opportunity to share God's good news with somebody else. That's what these little booklets are for. And what I often find is I don't like to be unprepared. I often, even being pastoring for a lot of years, I still find that I'm not quite sure what to say. But I know that in that little booklet are all the scriptures and a dialogue of what it means and why a person needs to trust in Christ. And so those little booklets are also out on the shelf out there, and you can take as many as you want, and we'll restock them, okay? It's just a way for us to share the good news with someone. This is not very exciting news, but the truth is we are all going to die. And the Bible says that there will be a time where there's an accounting for our life as we stand before God. And if you have the blood of Christ covering you, like this communion tells us and shows to us, if you have the covering of Christ so that your sins are forgiven, when you stand before the Lord, the accounting is done. Jesus has covered it all. And the only things, there will be a testimony also of the things that you've been able to do in the name of Christ. But anyway, I just want us to be prepared. And I need tools, so I'm just handing out some tools. This morning, we're going to talk about the topic of spiritual warfare. It comes to us in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. And the scriptures, we'll put them up on the screen in just a minute. Would you listen as I read this story? This is from a little book called Hearts of Fire, and the subtitle is Eight Women in the Underground Church and their stories of costly faith. Okay, so these are current stories. You might remember the name Gracia Barnum. She and her husband were both captured and spent 2 years with the Taliban and were terribly persecuted. They were, I think, captured both because they were Americans and because they were Christians. And she's the one who writes the foreword in this book, and she actually says, I feel humbled that they would ask me to write the foreword because I was, you know, only in prison 2 years, and now I'm back at home taking hot showers and eating good food, and many of these people are not. This story is in Indonesia, actually not far from where Clayton is going to be going. This happened on January 10th, 2000, and just before my son Jonathan's birthday. I'm kind of wondering what I was doing this day, but listen to this. Under the shadow of swaying palm trees, Adele, that's the name of the mom, gathered the children together, about 50 of them. Her voice rose as she began to sing, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." She could see the fear in the children's eyes as they joined in the song. "I don't want to die," one of the children called out. He was not yet 10 years old. "We're not going to die. Come, clap your hands with us." Adele leaned toward him, speaking directly into his ear to be heard above the children's voices. The scared boy reluctantly joined in. They sang another song, again clapping their trembling hands together. Adele was attempting to drown out the shouting, the screams, and the terror drifting up the hillside from less than a mile below. She knew she had to keep the children from crying, especially the older ones. If one of them started wailing, there would be mass hysteria. Adele admired their bravery. Even the other parents who were clustered in small groups around the children seemed to gain strength from their spirited youngsters. As the singing continued, Adele gazed over the assembled youth and spotted her own two children. Christina was already 9, and Cristiano, 7. Adele could be brave, she reassured herself. She could be brave for her children, all the children. Her trust was firmly rooted in Christ. She worried about them, though, especially Cristiano, her little Anto. He was so young and small for his age. Adele silently prayed for God's protection and again was thankful she had grabbed her Bible before fleeing her home. She opened it now, carefully turning the worn pages to a familiar passage, and read out loud, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Then Adele flipped to the back of her Bible, where numerous songs were printed, and she led the children in another chorus. While they were singing, some of the children began complaining that they were hungry and thirsty. They had been on the hill since noon, and now the setting sun cast a vivid, tawny glow over the sky. Sunsets could be so spectacular here on their small Indonesian island of Dodi, but today the twilight was an ominous prelude to the darkness about to fall on their village. Suddenly, the shouts of her husband, Methu, pierced through the children singing, "Run, Adele, run!" Adele rushed to the edge of the hill and struggled to see in the waning sunlight. She could barely make out the silhouettes of men scrambling up the steep trail. Again, Methu's voice rang out, "Take the children, Adele, hurry! You must run into the jungle!" Instead, Adele froze, paralyzed by the crackling sound of fire now drifting up the hillside as smoke ascended into the darkening sky. They have set the entire village ablaze. Every house would be consumed, she knew, including her own. She agonized over the choice she must make. Should she help Methu as he made his way up the rocky embankment, or should she run to her children? It was all happening too fast, in the same way a person's life can pass through her memory in an instant. Adele's past and future now collided in her mind. Two wonderful children, a loving husband. Life had been good. She turned toward the children, then glanced one last time at Methu. And the story goes on. This is a story of eight women who have experienced severe persecution in their families, in their villages. We speak about spiritual warfare. And is spiritual warfare happening? Absolutely. Spiritual warfare comes in all different kinds of forms. Spiritual warfare indicates some things. It indicates that we are in a war. We're in a spiritual battle, a battle of epic proportions, a battle of terror, a battle of accusation. For us, the spiritual warfare might not be as dramatic as what I just read. But this is the year 2000 that this story was happening that I just read. Our life was going along just fine here in Somerset, California in the year 2000 for most of us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You will see it on the screen, the scriptures, and I'd like to read them for you. And I already know, even though I often don't finish my whole message, that today is going to be short. This is kind of an introduction to spiritual warfare, but there are some things that I would like to highlight as we are just considering this topic. Would you stand with me and let's read this scripture together? I'll read it for you and you can listen. If you're able to stand, that's fine. God speak to us. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." God, I thank you that you have given us great hope in Christ, that we, by accepting Jesus, are saved. We've been taken from the realm of Satan, and we have been saved and forgiven, and now we're in the realm of Christ, of Jesus, the Savior of the world. And yet, Lord, there is a battle that rages on while we're in this flesh. And so, God, I just pray that you would give us some tools today to understand and tools to be prepared for the battles that we face on an everyday basis. Please speak to us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So one of the solid phrases in this passage that really mean a lot is be strong in the Lord. Okay? So there's a difference between being strong on your own. I don't know how many times I've heard people say stuff like, just pull up your bootstraps, right, and do it. Well, there's a sense in which you want to be faithful and so on with, you know, using your energies to do a good job. But when it comes to these spiritual matters, it says, be strong in the Lord. So as a Christian person, your strength comes from the Lord. And keep in mind, be strong in the Lord, not just to be strong. So spiritual warfare. I just wanted to say these words. Believing friend, you are in the midst of a powerful war of spiritual, supernatural proportions. There are powerful truths, and this is kind of the next thought. There are powerful truths because you are in Christ that give you strength and victory in this ongoing battle. The war rages. The foe, deceiving and cunning, but the Christian's victory is certain. And I just want to ask you, do you know that the victory is certain? It is. The victory is certain. While we are in this flesh, in this body, in this tent, until we die and we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, there are going to be trials and there's going to be the dynamics of war in our lives, spiritual war that's taking place. But we know that Christ conquered Satan on the cross, and though he is still, Satan is still in this realm and he is still attacking and accusing and tempting us, we are trusting God during this time. But when we die and when Christ returns and when the end happens, Satan will be done. And Christians have the victory. So first, in Christ, you have the truth to stand. Now, in this passage, it says, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord. And that brethren is all Christian people, men, women, boys, and girls. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And I want to suggest this to you. And I did a whole bunch of reading and listening about this subject from other teachers and preachers and commentaries. But it affirmed what we know in Scripture. And so when it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, this armor that we're putting on is not a brand new teaching in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is looking back on all the chapters and verses that he's already written. And he says, be strong in the Lord. It's like, remember, people, what I told you in chapter 1? Remember what I told you in chapter 2? God has chosen you before the foundation of the world. God has redeemed you. God has forgiven you for your sin. God has taken you from the realm of darkness, and he's put you into the realm of light. He has taken you from being dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you are alive in Christ. And he says, finally, now, in conclusion to all the things that I've already told you, let's remember back to these truths. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's what we're kind of beginning to focus on. So first, you have the truth to stand. It is really valuable for me, and I believe for you, to rehearse the truth of God's word all the time in our minds. When I read Ephesians chapter 1, I don't know if I've read it 5 times or 50 times or whatever, but every time I read it, it's like affirming the truth of who I am in Christ. And by the way, that's what you want to believe. You want to believe what God says about who you are in Christ. Don't believe what you think up about your relationship with Christ. Believe what God says about your relationship with Christ. You were lost and now you're found. You're in darkness, now you're in light. You once were a child of the devil, now you are a child of God. You once were alienated from the Holy Spirit, now you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Great truth, you guys. Talk about confidence in facing the battle. I was listening to Tony Evans talk on spiritual warfare as I was getting ready. I don't know if you know Tony Evans, but he is a strong black preacher. And I love to listen to him preach. And he was saying in regard to this that his son played for the Washington Redskins. And he said he tried to go to most of the Washington Redskin games to be supportive of his son. He rarely missed one, but he had to miss this game. And so he was doing some other obligation he had to do, and he kind of heard the results of the game, either over the radio or telephone, internet or something. He heard the results of the game, and so he knew that the Washington Redskins had won the game, right? But as soon as he got a chance, he wanted to go back and watch it play by play. And so he took the time and he went back and he took it out and he said, you know, I watched it play by play from the beginning of the game to the end. And I saw every positive moving forward on the field, and I saw the fumbles, and I saw everything part of the game. But he said, I knew in my heart that the Redskins won the game in the end. And he said, even though I was watching watching all of the fumbles, the advances and the declines and the tackles and the fumbles and so on, he said, I knew in the end they won. He said, you know, when you're watching something like that, you just have this knowing in your soul that even though the ups and downs happens, in the end, what? You win. Well, let me tell you what. We have foreknowledge from God. Who wins? We do. Christ is the victor, and we are the victor. And even though you are going through trials and struggles, temptations, you're accused, all that kind of stuff along this walk that we have in Christ, what we know is in the end, Christ wins. And we are on Christ's team. And he said, Tony Evans kind of concluded with, it gives you confidence to know that in the end, we win. It was a great application for me in this. So, second, you know the end of the story. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, a number of places in Revelation talk about what's going to happen to Satan and his realm in the end. You can read that. Third, God has provided all we need to stand in the Lord. And in verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And many times people commented on in the evil day. What is in the evil day? And it was universally understood it's today for us. In the evil day. When does Satan attack? When does he accuse? When does he cause problems? Now, every day. Whoever said that, you're right. Now, it's every day. Right. Okay. So, a few more things. So, the enemy. By the way, the enemy is primarily Satan. Number of times in Scripture, it talks about the world and the flesh and the devil. So James refers to that. There's other places in Scripture, a couple at least, that refer to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's kind of the worldly systems without God that are thinking up their own philosophies, thinking up their own take on how creation happened or how the worlds began, what's really should be the appropriate human behavior, and they want to do that without God being part of it. So you have the world systems, and then we have our flesh, just our flesh. The Bible says that our soul is redeemed. Jesus died on the cross. He forgave you how much of your sin? He forgave us all of our sin, but we still live in the flesh, and we are still subject to temptation in the flesh, right? That's where we actually get, tripped up along the way. That's why we're challenged by Paul to walk circumspectly before the Lord. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. In this passage of Scripture says, this is in Ephesians chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And who is that? That's Satan. The spirit, the evil spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And the others are all those who are still unbelievers today, people who have not come to know Christ and have not committed their life to Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, the Scriptures tell us that he has delivered us. Actually, I jumped ahead here. Let me go back. I want to talk about the enemy specifically, and I'm just going to step to the side and walk through this a little bit. So the enemy. First of all, people have different thoughts, what they believe are truth about Satan. There are some who say that Satan is not real. that Satan is, but what the Bible says is Satan is a real foe. The Bible very specifically describes who Satan is. It talks about his fall. Let's look at these. Satan is a real being. In Matthew 4, Jesus spoke to him. It's part of Jesus' story, part of Jesus' dialogue. He has raised up. He is now heading out into the desert, and he is tempted by Satan, and he has a dialogue with Satan. You remember that passage? So that's the first thing. Satan is a real being. In Revelation 12, the deceiver fell from heaven. And by the way, I wanted to put his name along with what he does together here. So he is the deceiver. And it says in Revelation 12 that it describes his fall from heaven as a rebellious angelic being. In Genesis 3, the serpent lied and tempted Eve. You remember that story? And it is given to us as a descriptive account of what happened to Adam and Eve. In Matthew 4, the arrogant tempter perverted God's word. What did Satan say to Jesus? You know, he's kind of tempting him with the word of God, and he says something, I didn't look this up, but he says, you know, if you will bow down and worship me, then you can have all these things. And he says, don't tempt the Lord your God. Anyway, let me just say, the fact is Satan tempts and perverts the word of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, the accuser hinders God's servants. God's servants are going out to teach the word of God, and Satan hinders them along the way. In Jude 9, Satan fights with Michael the archangel. It's an amazing scene. Jude is only like 26 verses long, but it summarizes highlights of the whole Bible. It's like you want to read something that's really exciting, read the 26 verses of Jude. And in the midst of it, you have this one-time description where it says that Michael the archangel fought with Satan over the bones of Moses. But what we learn from that is that Satan had a battle with Michael the archangel. In 1 John 5, the whole world, the Bible says, is under Satan's sway. That Satan has this realm. He's the prince of the power of the air. Here's the bottom line. Satan is real. He is a real foe, and we are in a war. And then, Colossians chapter 1, it says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Praise God for that. We have been delivered and we are in Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has this description. I just wanted to describe the war. So we're talking about spiritual warfare. This is how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 4. He begins talking about your faith. He says, we have this treasure. The treasure is the gospel, and we have responded to the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're an earthen vessel. We're temporary. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And I think that's pretty clear to us, but it is God in us who gives us the power to fight this warfare against Satan. You can see that. It says in verse 8, talking about the battle, it says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And then it's talking about us. It says, we always carry about in this body the dying of the Lord Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. That's an amazing, purposeful statement, that we carry about in our body, our soul that has been redeemed, we carry about in the body the work and the ministry of Christ so that Christ in us, like we said last week, would be reflected in our lives, and we manifest this great message to the world through our lives. It says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Okay? So that's kind of the war that we are in. The next part in 2 Corinthians 10 is the weapons that God gives us. And Paul makes a distinction of the weapons in our life. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, that's what we're all doing here, we're living in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's not your strength, it's God in you, it's God in me. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal means fleshly. They're not carnal, but the weapons are mighty in God for these purposes: to pull down strongholds, to cast down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So Paul is making this very clear statement. He says, you want to win in the battle? It's not your strength. They're not the weapons you can think up. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal. They are mighty in God. And those weapons that you have are able to tear down the strongholds of Satan. They are able to cast down the arguments that others may bring. And it says, and bring down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I'll tell you, we live in a day where people, they exalt their thinking against the knowledge of God over and over and over again. People just take up an issue and they decide they're going to stand against what God said. Some people are pretty smart. They come up with some pretty amazing arguments. But what does God say? You have to decide what is truth. You do. You have to decide if the Word of God is true or something else is true, some other philosophy, some other religion. That's your decision. So finally, brethren, so again, this is the word from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. So in conclusion, as the finale to all Paul has described about a believer and their life in Jesus Christ, he says these things. These are the true things in which you stand. And by the way, if you're to summarize Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 specifically, which are like the identity. Oh, I thought you were talking to me. Okay. And these truths in these chapters talk about our identity in Christ. Some of these things, I noted a few of them. It says, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are chosen in Him. We're predestined by Him. We're adopted as sons and daughters to the praise of the glory of His grace. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of the promise until the redemption of the purchased possession. By the way, that phrase, I don't know if it just like it talks to you or not, the redemption of the purchased possession. Did you ever put something on layaway? I mean, that's kind of like an old phrase, right? But that's like when you pay for something, you pay on something for a while until you've paid it off, then you get to go pick it up, right? Well, in this case, spiritually, it says that He is the guarantee of the promise until the redemption of the purchased possession. So we have been purchased. God has made the full payment, not just the down payment. We live in this life and we are living in the flesh. And someday when we have run the race and finished the course, there's going to be the redemption of that purchased possession. We're the one who's been purchased. And someday God's going to say, I'm redeeming this ticket. I'm taking you home, Jim Eggert. It is time to exit out of this place. And the redemption of the purchased possession is going to be a glad day for people who know Christ. Amen. It says, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. Right? These are the promises that God makes to us. This is the hope. This is the truth that God wants us to live with and just celebrate. That word, Steve, was great, to celebrate in that truth. Okay? So now we've already talked about this, but in the power of his might, he says in Ephesians 1 and 2 that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him his right hand in the heavenly places. Let me just say why that is so significant. So he says, this is the power that is yours, Christian. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The crucified Christ, the same power of God that raised Christ from the dead is the power that lives in you because you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And that is the power that you have to wage this warfare, to remember and to stand firm in what Christ has done in your life. And then would you look at verse 21? We're talking about spiritual warfare. Look how he describes it. He says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And those are all words that have to do with the evil realm, the principalities and powers and mights and dominions of the demonic realm. And it says that God's power is what raised Christ from the dead. God's power lives in you, and God's power gives you the strength to fight the warfare that we are in. And that Christ is above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions, above every name that is named, also, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And so kind of the conclusion is that you may be able to stand. That's what God wants for you. He says, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that you may be able to stand firm. Some of you have ridden the little tram at the Sacramento, the remodeled Sacramento airport. The tram only is like a quarter mile long, which is kind of funny, but it's our claim to fame at the Sacramento airport that we have a tram. And while you are getting on the tram, it tells you over the loudspeaker that you're to set your bags down and hold on. Because if you don't hold on, you're going to fall over. Because the tram takes off, and now some, you know, might be young and strong and kind of, you know, try to get your stance so you won't fall over. But I'll tell you what, if you're caught off guard, you do not stand firm. And so there are bars placed there and handrails and handholds for you to stand firm. In this case, God says, I want you to stand firm in the spiritual warfare that's going on around you and in your life. Stand firm. Do what it takes. In this case, believe the truth that God has established all the way through his word for you. You know, when you don't stand firm and you fall, you can get wounded. Not in the tram, probably. They have carpet and, you know, padded walls and stuff, maybe. I don't know if they're really padded. But I'll tell you what, if we're not standing firm, and the temptations come, and the deceptions come, and the crises come in our lives. What happens when we don't stand firm? We do fall. We have discouragement. We doubt who God is. We struggle with the church. I mean, you can just name them. What happens? I'm sorry? We do. Drift away from God. That is so prevalent. We can just drift away from God. stand firm, that you may be able to stand firm. The Apostle Paul is saying, stand firm. And he says, the next slide, put on the whole armor of God. So, kind of concluding here, know, understand, be living in and putting on God's armor to stand. These truths are our identity in Christ Jesus. These truths are who we are in Christ Jesus. So maybe you don't have to memorize them, but you sure need to meditate on them, think about them. Who am I in Christ? And by the way, you know, this message, again, is not just for you, it's for me. Probably my wife knows more than anybody else the times that I struggle and the times that I doubt or get discouraged. The answer is the same for me as for you. To stand firm, you need to be meditating on the truth of who God is, the truth that He is the victor in the end, the truth that God is the only, Jesus is the only Savior of the world, if we're going to stand firm. Paul says to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me, from Paul, and many other witnesses, commit. He's telling Timothy to teach others to stand strong. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. On this next slide, just look at the bolded words for a minute. The armor of God has to do with truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith in God, salvation, and the Word of God. Those are the pillars of the armor of God. Go to the next page, if you would, Mike. And actually, I think what I'm going to do is just stop. We have more time to teach later. Mike, would you and Kate and the team come? And I just want to give you the opportunity to be prayed for. We've been talking as just leaders and elders, and if you have to go, I've gone too long. If you have to go, that's fine. But as we sing this song, I just want to invite you that if you'd like to be prayed for, maybe you feel like you've been under attack and you'd just like somebody to pray for you, we'd like to do that. We're going to sing these songs, and they are songs of praise, and they are songs of that really have to do with what we've been talking about. If you've never trusted Christ, it'd be great to be able to say to you, hey, I'd love to pray with you and put your faith and trust in Jesus. If you feel like you're under attack and you need some encouragement, let's pray for each other. So let's sing these songs of praise.
The sun refused to shine, but God called me here below. Will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, unending love, amazing grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. Then when we first begun, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace.
Do you mind if I do another song?
Breaks the power of sin and darkness, who's mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphans a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. The Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
God bless you all.